Brethren, as the festival of 2015 begins, I want to look at a topic of what I think is of extreme importance for us to consider as we begin our journey through God's festival. This is the first day. We've got a journey. It should set the stage in our minds so we will remember why we are here. So we will consider what this feast is preparing us for. We're not here to fill time. We're here for a very wonderful and extremely important purpose. And also for what God is working to accomplish in each of us through His calling. He's working to accomplish many things in you, and you, and you, and me. And He's called us to a tremendous job that lies ahead. Let me introduce the topic to you this way. I wonder how many of you have read or heard about a book authored by Tom Brokaw called The Greatest Generation. How many? A few hands? I thought there'd be a few, but very few. Many of you have no idea what he wrote about in that book. Perhaps even who he was as a journalist. Quite an interesting man. It was about the people who lived before, during, and after World War II. Now, you might be asking yourself, what in the world has this got to do with the Feast of Tabernacles? Bear with me. It will become clear. In 1940, America was balancing between the Depression on one side and the storms of war on the other. And when war was declared, the nation turned to the young to carry the burden. The young people to carry the burden, the heaviest burden. To fight the enemy, to keep the home front secure and productive, and keep things good at home. And Franklin Delano Roosevelt said, "This generation of Americans has a rendezvous with destiny." Those are his words. Because he said they knew the meaning of sacrifice, both in terms of material sacrifice and real blood, sweat, and tears. The hallmark of that generation was dominated by sacrifice, dedication, and service. They lived through some tumultuous times, depressed economy, world war, uncertainty of the future. Not certain wives weren't certain they'd ever see their husbands again when they went off to war. But these people, the men and the women, exemplified certain noble characteristics that they believed in and acted upon. I say noble because they were. Self-sacrifice, honor, justice, determination, loyalty, humility, and hard work. They persevered through difficult times, and their remarkable actions during war and peace ultimately made the United States a much better place in which to live back during those days after the war. War and economic depression helped these men and women develop values of personal responsibility to their jobs, to their country, duty, honor, and faith. And these characteristics helped them defeat Hitler and, of course, the Imperial Japanese Army as well, and to build the American economy and make incredible technological advances in medicine and everything else, as Mr. Armstrong has mentioned so often. Great things were accomplished back then. I couldn't help but think, what a contrast. You know, that generation to this generation. What an incredible contrast. Does this current generation exemplify the qualities of sacrifice, dedication, and service? Do they? How about self-sacrifice? No, this is the me generation. They take selfies. It's all about me. Self-sacrifice is what it should be. Honor, justice, and loyalty. The greatest generation came of age during the difficult times of the Great Depression and the bombing of Pearl Harbor. And during this time, Almighty God was working with a man named Herbert W. Armstrong. And he was involved in raising up a generation as well. A generation of Christians. The truth is this. The truth is this, brethren, as this sermon of mine begins. The greatest generation that will ever live with respect to human life, and then growing toward the kingdom of God, and when the first fruits are born into the kingdom of God, they, I declare, will be the greatest generation. A generation called to serve. A generation called to help all of mankind. And not just here and there, every now and again when they have time, but continually and intimately and all-encompassingly, if there's such a word, but under Christ, with him there helping all of us and to help mankind. It is something, brethren, we can really sink our teeth into. We should be able to sink our teeth into that thought and say, I'm a part of that. I'm going to be a part of that. What a job that lies ahead. We can look forward to the reality of these days being fulfilled. This is not just time we're spending. There's so much to consider, so much to think about, so much that we have to concentrate on. This generation that I'm referring to is talked about in Scripture. It is called a chosen generation. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and see that. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I know we're all familiar with this scripture, but let's read it again. It says here in verse 9, 1 Peter 2, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look at how much is contained in that one verse. It's talking about you and your future. Yes, brethren, you are part of a chosen generation, being prepared, being nurtured, being taught, being educated, being encouraged, and being focused, as we are through the festivals of Almighty God. Being focused, and if I can use the analogy, being prepared to become part of the greatest generation to ever live. That is why I said it's an important topic to consider as the feast begins. I think it's very important. And to understand who and what we are in God's eyes. Fallible, weak, nothing human beings, yes. But at the same time, chosen, called, selected, and loved and cared for. Chosen generation to become part of the greatest generation. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I can never find it. I can't say this is a new Bible that's got me all thumb-tied here like Mr. Bowles. But that's what happens some days. You know, when I came up here, I had a drink in my hand. And some lady said to me, I won't tell you who it is. I won't even point to her. And she said, put that vodka down, you're going to be speaking soon. Just a joke. She's also got the same kind of sense of humor as Mr. Monroe and myself. So. So I'm not alone. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he became dead. Him being dead still speaks. Who still speaks to us today, though he's in the grave? Who still speaks to the world, though he's in the grave? Mr. Armstrong. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What a testimony to have. He pleased God. When you and I are taken away, can it be said? Can it be written? He and she, they really please God. Wow. What a wonderful life. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to have on your tombstone? This man, this woman really pleased God. What greater thing is there in this world for us to do? What greater effort is there than for us to please God? Verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he considered the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he should receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Think about the number of things and the pressures that have been put on your life. We're called, we don't know why, don't know what's going on. Look at all the things we've all been through over the years. The ups and the downs and the problems, the disappointments, struggles. We could all write books about it. Yet here we are. We can't see God. We can't touch him. But we feel his presence. And through the inviting of his Holy Spirit, we know it's true. We know he's real. We know he's called us. We know we're here for a purpose. Why would I be here? I should be in Canada talking strange. Than being down here in Kentucky with y'all. But I'm here because I want to be here. Because God has called us with a specific job in mind, to be trained and taught and to grow and overcome, get to know you, we get to know us, and we learn together, we grow together, and we care together. As Mr. Jackson mentioned, that's what it's all about. And all down the line here, looking at these scriptures, we are reminded here about the individuals that will be a part of the first fruits when Christ returns. They will be a part of this chosen generation. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Don't you ever say that to yourself? I don't understand at all. I'm a stranger, a pilgrim. This is not my world, not my society. I don't want to have to work with these people. Deal with the things we have to deal with. Mr. Bowles touched on that. But we do anyway, with the right attitude. And we grow as a result of it. We haven't received the promises either, have we? We haven't received them. We're waiting. They're waiting in the grave. We haven't received them. But we see them afar off, brethren. We see them afar off through the days we're observing. That's what this festival's all about. That's why we're here. All of these people, Abraham, Isaac, and others, all died in faith. And they endured unto the end. And because of that, a crown of righteousness is waiting for them. And there will be a crown of righteousness waiting for us if we don't make it to the end in terms of our physical lives. They understood the big picture. And that's something we always have to keep our eyes on. Not my individual concerns and problems and woe is me, I'm having a bad hair day. We're going to have lots of those. We've all had lots of them. But at some point, mankind, they understood that at some point, mankind could become a part of the family of God. That's what they understood. That's why they went through what they went through. They were focusing on what is to follow after this life. They weren't focusing on this life in particular. That is what this festival, brethren, is for. That's what it's for. It's reminding us to look beyond the cares of this world. And there are many of them, aren't there? Many of you have had your struggles and do have your struggles. I'm not making light of it at all, believe me. I've had my share. We've had our share over the years. We can all tell stories. But we're in this together, growing together, learning from each other, feeding off each other's strengths. And it's so important that we think that way, and especially to get focused here as the feast begins. Concentrate on what God has for us, what His plan is. Focus on what's to follow as members of His chosen generation. You're a part of that. You've been chosen. Let me ask you this. Do you feel chosen? Do you really feel that you've been chosen? Do you believe it? That you are part of a select group, specifically called and chosen to be part of the greatest generation? Do you really feel that way? Or do you sometimes, does it waver? And do you sometimes think, well, perhaps, you know, I'm not so sure. Maybe I'm a part of the not chosen generation. I know I've heard people talk about when they were youngsters in school and they were lined up ready to be chosen to be playing a volleyball team or whatever it might be. And they're always the last ones to be chosen. You know, you can get kind of down about things like that. It happens. But we are special in the eyes of Almighty God. Not because we're so wonderful or we're so perfect. Far from it. And I put myself at the front of the line when I say that. Far from it. Brethren, I want you to leave here this afternoon deeply understanding and believing that your special calling makes you one of God's personally selected and chosen ones. Don't ever forget that. He wanted you. Why did He want you? Because of you. Your personality. And He knew He could fashion in you and He could mold something in your life. That's why He's called you and selected you and chosen you for a great purpose. And you need to have that embedded in your mind as we begin to observe this great festival, as we move forward. Hebrews 11, let's continue here. We read in verse 13, I'll read it again. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embracing them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham didn't want to go back. He didn't know what was ahead. Let's go. That's where God says to go. We're going. But now they desired a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Just as He has prepared a future for you and for me. I'm tired of this world, aren't you? Mr. Bullock mentioned about why is God holding it back? You begin to wonder, it gets worse every day, every month, every year. I say, how can it get any worse? And it gets worse. But maybe our choices aren't right, as he mentioned. Maybe our thinking isn't quite where it should be. Maybe we don't really understand who we are in the eyes of Almighty God. And how important we are to Him. To His plan. That you're going to be a part of if you remain faithful. So going back a few thousand years here, as we just did, looking at these scriptures, we are reminded of the company we will be keeping by and through God's mercy. If we endure, brethren, that's a very select company, isn't it? Isn't that a select company to be with? Wow. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his family his parents because they saw in him a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Yeah, sin can be pleasurable. Doesn't mean that it's right. Verse 32. And what more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. The resurrection of the first fruits is a better resurrection, isn't it, brethren, as we know so very well? Brethren, we are called to be part of a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. Not a commoner's priesthood, if there is such a thing. A royal priesthood. You, brethren, you're called, you've been called, you've been selected, and you've been chosen to become part of the greatest generation. What more significant words could we use to describe what I'm talking about here, what God's trying to get us to understand? You don't feel called, you don't feel selected, you don't feel chosen, perhaps. You've been called, but maybe you don't feel like you've really been selected for a purpose. What am I doing here? Look at all these other people. Look at how wonderful they are. Look at how converted they are. Like Mr. Jackson, 47 years, he's perfect. I knew he was, but he didn't have to tell me. I've been around the church for a few years as well, my wife and I. And I often think, you know, I know less now than I knew many years ago. I often think, what kind of a person could I really have become if I had really applied myself? If I had changed? Who knows? The point is, God knows who he's dealing with. And he brings us along at his speed because of our backgrounds, our environment, our understanding or lack of understanding, our abilities, has patience and mercy beyond our comprehension. Many in society would like to be associated and to keep company with kings and royalty, wouldn't they? You know, some people want to be next to people that are important and famous and successful, hoping that's going to rub off a little bit. It's like being around a professional athlete. People just get flocked to them. Or perhaps a movie star, if that sort of thing is something you like. I don't like it. They had in Toronto recently this film festival. And every night they had the news, a red carpet. And all the wonderful stars are coming and people are out there with their cameras, and it's so marvelous, it's so terrific, and this movie, that movie. Boredom for me. It's all so glamorous until you look below the surface and see what it's really like. Who wants to be a part of that? I would rather be a part of and be with the chosen people of God, called and selected for a purpose, like with you. I'd rather be here with you than be with those people. Brethren, we are going to be close to and to be reigning with Jesus Christ. Now that is about the highest and best kind of stature and influence there could possibly ever be. Right? Reigning with Jesus Christ. Doesn't get any better than that. I don't see how it could possibly. That's where real stature and power is and influence. Can you put a price tag on that? Would you rather have a $50 million lotto prize? Would that do? Would that be better? Would that satisfy your needs right now? And I'll deal with the other stuff later? No. It would never satisfy. It would destroy us. Revelation 2. (Clears throat) No, yeah, Revelation 2. Sorry, I was going to say 22. That's where I turned. Revelation 2 and verse 26. Talking about our future. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed in pieces like the potter's vessels. And I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. We will rule with compassion, brethren, and love, and also with a rod of iron when necessary. That's how it's going to have to be. But it'll be done with love, with caring, with concern. Is there anything in life to compare with that? Is there? If you think of something, tell me later. I really would like to know what it is. Because there isn't anything. No, we have been called to become part of a chosen generation to become the greatest generation. Mr. Brokaw, in his book, he contends that the generation that he writes about, those millions of men and women, they were involved in a tumultuous journey. Going through adversity and achievement, despair and triumph, all at the same time during those years. And certainly there were those who failed to measure up. That happens in every society. But it was really a small number by comparison. In the church, we're not millions. We're not millions. Far from it. Only a few thousand. I can remember back in the day, I'm sure many of you can, when we would go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and there'd be, Mount Pocono, 12,000 people, Jekyll Island, X thousands, and here and there, all over the place, 120,000 keeping the feast, Mr. Armstrong used to say, something like that. What happened? Where are they all? We're only a few. We're only a few thousand. And we have had our adversity to deal with, haven't we? I know you've had yours. And yet we are achieving. We're achieving. We're advancing. We're growing. We're overcoming. We're moving forward. And ultimately, we will triumph. But individually and collectively, this group here, we aren't much of anything, are we, in the eyes of society? Turn to a very familiar scripture, just to let that sink in a little bit. So we remember. I like to look at this every now and again myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know exactly where I'm going. And if you get there before me, there will be a penalty. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's remind ourselves that we understand that individually we are nothing. In terms of this world. Verse 26, how often have we read this? For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. What? I thought I was noble. What do you mean I'm not righteous? No, far from it. Mighty? No. We are not the mighty. We are the least. We are not the strong. We're the weak. But we are to grow strong in grace and knowledge and understanding and preparation and achievement as Christians, to become teachers, to graduate from this life, brethren. You need to graduate in this life, and so do I, with a PhD in Christian education. A BA is not good enough. An MA doesn't cut it. You got to have a PhD. That's what God wants to see in us. Then now they're ready. Now they're ready to teach and take care of these people that are going to be brought up in the resurrection. What a job lies ahead if you stop and really ponder it, think about it. And through the very Spirit of God, we need to develop His character and to develop the very mind of God. And when Christ returns, then we'll be born into the family of God. We will have the completeness of understanding at that point. We don't have that right now. We have great understanding, obviously, but not the completeness of it or a completeness of knowledge. But that when Christ returns and we're born into the family of God, we'll be able to help people in a very profound way. And inside all of us, I know there's a desire to do that. You might not think that it's there in your heart and mind. It is, though. You want to help. You want to make a difference, don't you? I do. To help and to love and to care for, with compassion and mercy, bring people along, take them by the hand, show them. What a marvelous, incredible calling we have, brother. You know, I've mentioned this before. It's almost sometimes beyond belief. Is God really doing this? Is this real? Is this going to happen? Yeah, it is. It is. And you're a part of it. Revelation chapter 5. And verse 10 reminds us of our destiny. And let's look at verse 9. And they sang a song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Verse 10. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. There's our destiny. It's mentioned all throughout Scripture. You know, President Roosevelt said, "This generation has a rendezvous with history." Brethren, we have a rendezvous with Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's a much greater rendezvous. I want to be at that rendezvous, don't you? That makes us a part of a chosen generation that is truly the greatest generation. The promises of God are to be trusted without hesitation, with absolute surety they're going to happen. Revelation chapter 11. And let's see here, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." The point is, a message will be thundered around the world that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of God, and they will last forever. What a picture. What a picture the feast shows us, the Feast of Tabernacles. Incredibly so. We're not filling days. We're not filling time. We're learning. God is very interested in where our hearts are. Do you know that? During His festivals. Are they getting it? As Mr. Armstrong would say. Do they realize their potential? Do they know what I've called them to? Do they understand that they've been selected and chosen, especially for a purpose and a reason? When the kingdom of God arrives, it will never end. What a privilege we have to become part of this chosen generation, which I say, to use Tom Brokaw's words, it will be the greatest generation. Together with righteous Abel, right down to all of you who serve so faithfully. All of you who serve so faithfully for years. Been around for years and years and years. Who sacrificed so faithfully. Your time. Your concern. Your emotions. Who endured without complaining. Oh, we all have our moments, don't we? We might complain here and there, but overall, we keep going. We keep going. Who've helped and encouraged others, as you have. Many of you have helped and encouraged me. Just by being here, some of you that I don't know intimately, and we don't know your name, just sort of meeting you new, it's encouraging because you're here. It's encouraging to me because you're here, and I appreciate and respect that. You've extended love and compassion to others through your phone calls, your emails, your letters, your cards, your prayers. And you have helped. You've done your best to serve God and to be an example. And we have hope and we have confidence in the future. We have hope and confidence in not this life, but in the life that's going to come. That's why we do it. That's why we do the things that we do. That's why we go through what we've been through. Not for our own self-aggrandizement. Doesn't matter about me, ultimately, at all. It's what I do now that counts. God, that God's looking at, what are the choices I'm making? Which way am I going? Am I holding things back because of John Pippi? I hope not. I hope not. Brethren, this festival points us clearly, distinctly, and absolutely toward our destiny. Try and think of it that way if you don't. During the war, Winston Churchill, that tremendous individual that we all have such great respect for and like, he rallied people around him to stand in the gap and to never give up and never give in. Right? During the war, you've heard him speak, probably read some of his speeches. I have on occasion go back and listen to them. Mr. Armstrong rallied and called those that were the called out ones around him, didn't he? He wanted us to rally around him and in teaching and explaining the Word of God as only he could. He wanted us to get it. He wanted to be sure that we got it. And he was helping us. He was helping to prepare a chosen generation to become part of the greatest generation, part of the royal priesthood under Christ. That was what Mr. Armstrong was doing with us, with each of us. What a story. What an incredible background when we think about it, all of us in the church, what we've been through, where we're going. And it's close at hand. It has to be. How close, we don't know. But we're on the nice edge of things, something happening. Has to happen. Might not be the great earthquake we're thinking of to change everything overnight. That's not going to happen. But things are going to take place to get society shaken up a little bit. And I said in a sermon once that I do believe it's going to happen and it's going to shake the churches up. And the churches are going to have a limited time to make their minds up. Which side are you on? Who are you going to follow? Does my apostle not mean something to you? Where did the truth come from? They're going to have to rethink their thinking. And I don't believe they're going to be given months and weeks and years to think about it. And they won't be having committee meetings. Christianity is a very personal thing, isn't it, brother? Very personal. What we show on the outside to other people is one thing. What we are inside should be the same if the Christian life is lined up properly. I didn't say it was easy, but that's the way it should be. We may ask the question from time to time or wonder, you know, can we really be sure this is going to happen? Do you ever have a thought like that zoom through your mind at night when you're relaxing? Maybe. On occasion, perhaps you might have had that. I'll bet you have. Is this really going to happen? Do you ever wonder about that? The answer is yes, brethren. No matter what may occur or what may happen in your life, it's going to happen. The promises of God are sure. They're real. They're etched in concrete, stone, wherever you want to etch them. It's going to happen. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel 2, we read a very emphatic statement that God inspired to be written for us so we can understand the certainty of God's promises. Thousands of years ago, God knew that in September of 2015, the chosen generation would need encouragement. Do you need encouragement? Sure you do. Do I? Yes. Is Mr. Bowles? Yes. Mr. Jackson? Yes. We all do. That's not just our job. It's your job too. And many of you are very encouraging to me, and I appreciate that. Daniel chapter 2, the picture here is of four ruling kingdoms during this time. The Jews were in captivity in Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar called the so-called wise men together and demanding, you know this story, that they tell him about the dream he had and what it means. But they did not have the ability to answer him. And he said, well, unless you tell me what I dreamed, what it means, I'm going to kill y'all. He was partially American, y'all. Talk about the impossible dream. What a demand. God set it up, so it seemed impossible. What did I dream and what does it mean? Through God's Spirit, Daniel showed the king what the meaning was. Daniel 2, verse 44. And it came to pass in the days of the kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. In the days of the final kings, after the final resurrection of the Roman Empire, the last part of verse 35 says, let's read verse 35. No trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the entire earth, talking about the kingdom of God. God's kingdom will last forever and fill the entire earth. The time is fast approaching, and it is close. Mr. Armstrong always had such an incredible sense of urgency, didn't he? He was always urging us on, and get tuned in, and it's going to happen soon, and Christ is coming back soon, and just the way that he was, the way he conducted his life. The Apostle Paul was like that. And if he hadn't have had that incredible sense of urgency, we would never have been able to pick it up from him and have the same sense of urgency. Knowing that we thought things were going to happen 20, 30, maybe 40 years ago or something. Didn't happen. That does not mean that it won't happen. It's closer today than ever. And we need to have a sense of urgency. And that sense of urgency could very well include, where is our thinking? Do I understand God's purpose? What are my choices? What am I doing with my life? Do I realize how close it is for that? Though I've been called, I've been selected, I've been chosen. I'm a part of this chosen generation. Do I really understand that? Time is short. I can't delay. I can't let any more days go by. I've got to get my life in order. I'm not suggesting yours is not. I'm just speaking openly here. I put myself right up there when I'm speaking, brother. You know that. Speaking to myself as well. The kingdom that will never end will be established. We have all been called to be part of this chosen generation and to become the greatest generation. Moses and Abraham and Jacob, Mr. Armstrong, and many others, they all desired something better. They desired the kingdom of God. A priceless opportunity to rule with Christ. That is what this festival pictures for us. That's what it pictures. That I mentioned before. I'll say it again. So as we begin this feast, God wants us to remember just how important We are to his calling and his purpose. The called ones, the selected ones, the chosen ones. With a great purpose in mind. To become part of what I'm terming here, using Mr. Brokaw's book, The Greatest Generation. Someday, brethren, these days that we observe this week are to become a wonderful, lasting reality. How joyous that will be for us. God wants us to remember that. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 17. These great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Forever and ever. It does not get any longer than that, does it? It doesn't get any longer than that. Verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. For all of us, as we remain faithful, the power over the nations will be given to us by Jesus Christ. Awesome to think about, isn't it? What an incredible responsibility. What an incredible responsibility we have now to get ready, to become prepared, to become teachers, and to grow and grow in grace and knowledge beyond like we've ever grown before. Because time is short. Wonderful opportunities we have, priceless information we've been given, that we'll be ruling with Christ under his direction and guidance. We are called and chosen to serve mankind, to serve and to give, not to get, to serve and to give. That's God's way. God is the absolute epitome of serving and giving. Isaiah chapter 25, let's see what's going to occur here. I think some of these verses have been mentioned before, and this feast is only beginning. We'll be hearing them, no doubt, numerous times, because it's important we review these things. Isaiah 25, and verse 6. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine and the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. Notice, for all people, it says. For all people. Nothing is more enjoyable than giving and sharing to others, right? Nothing's more enjoyable. A feast of fat things, talking about great abundance. Verse 7. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. Destroy the face of the covering over all people. Satan, our adversary, has deceived everyone and cast a veil over the entire world. So they haven't got a chance to understand. Totally deceived. That will be cast off someday completely. Done away with. Then we got a whole new ball game begins. Someday God's Spirit will cover the entire earth. And we, as the chosen generation, we're going to be there. We're going to be there with Christ. To comfort. To assist. And so importantly, brethren, to teach. So that people can know and understand the truth of God. That word teach becomes more important the longer we go on. Mr. Armstrong talked about it years ago. Did we really understand it? I didn't, the way I should have. So the veil can be removed, drawn away from people's hearts and minds. Verse 9. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The world at that time will be able to walk by sight for a change. They'll be able to see. These are the people of God. These are the resurrected saints. They'll be able to understand the meaning of faith. and the surety of God's promises as they begin to understand why they were born. Then they can rejoice in His salvation. And we should be rejoicing now that our eyes have been opened. The veil of darkness that once covered our minds has been removed. And now we know the merciful plan of God is there for everyone. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord will wait for he that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. That's you and that's me. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He'll be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. That's our great loving God, who never misses one of your prayers. Never misses seeing one of your tears drop to the ground. God is a God of mercy. Verse 20. And though the God gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Human beings at that time will have an opportunity to see and converse with their teachers. That's you. They'll be able to touch you. This is my teacher. This is the God family. The called and chosen ones, who became part of the chosen generation. And they will be assured, brethren, all these people that we come in contact with, they will be assured of the reality of what is happening to them. Yeah, this is real. There is a God. There is a purpose for life. We're being shown. We're being taught. We're understanding now. The veil's been removed. Can you just imagine the joy on the faces of people when they see and understand? It's going to be something. It really is going to be something. Chapter 35 of Isaiah. And we read here some of the things that will happen when the veil is stripped away. Chapter 35, verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Those that survived the tribulation, brethren, those of Israel brought back into the land of promise, that will wipe away all their tears, all their anxieties, and all the memories of previous exoduses and horrors that they lived through. We'll wipe all that away. It's a whole new world. Take away all those memories of the death and the terror and the captivity and all that took place. And they will be led with gentleness by you and compassion by you and concern by you. And they're going to need it, brethren. They're really going to need it, and they'll be ready. They'll be ready for it. Verse 4. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. People will have been traumatized by what they experienced. And they will need help physically, mentally, emotionally, every way possible. They're going to reach out to you and hang on to you for help. We as the called and chosen generation will have the awesome duty and responsibility to be there to help. That's why we've got to get ready now. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. To help people, brethren, that are unable to walk, won't that be something? But we have lost limbs during wars, young children stepping on landmines and grow up with limbs gone, begging on the streets. They will leap, and they will dance, and they will rejoice when they are healed. And no doubt, there'll be a lot of tears shed along the way. Tears of happiness, tears of joy. Let's turn to Micah, and let's reinforce what we've been reading here. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear now what the Lord says. I'm in the wrong chapter. Here we go. There we go. Verse 1, chapter 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Absolutely flow to it. Can't wait to be a part of it. God's government and kingdom will be exalted above all nations. Verse 2. Many nations shall come and say, come on, let's go. Let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The law of God, which with all that it entails, they'll be taught it for the first time. It's going to be taught by you. That's why you have to know it now. And I have to know it now. We have to understand it now. So we can teach. Preparing now to be a teacher. How important, how significant that phrase is that Mr. Armstrong talked about. Called and chosen for a great purpose. Verse 3. He shall judge between many nations, many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. The God family will have the power to make sure war is not taught or ever thought of anymore. Kids with toy guns, put those down. That's not the way of God. Those crazy killing video games, get rid of them. Well, they won't exist. They'll be gone. A lot of them should be gone now. Verse 4. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Everyone will have what they need to live a comfortable and peaceful life, and no one will cause them to fear. People in our society today are fearful. In so many of the world's countries, in many of our cities, people are living in fear, locked in behind closed doors, guns at the ready, alarm set. That's what's happening to our cities. Toronto's like that now. It never was before. Every day there's a killing and a shooting. Incredible what's going on. The world's coming apart. And brethren, the trustworthiness of these words that we just read, those words are absolute because God has spoken it and it will happen. It is sure. Notice Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king shall say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We have been told by Mr. Armstrong over and over, and he hammered away at it, over and over and over, we shall inherit all things. Prepare to be teachers. Prepare to inherit all things. It's going to happen. We are the chosen generation, brethren. I hope that has sunk in. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's see, verse 5. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. What could be clearer? What could be clearer? Let's look at Romans 8 here, a couple of verses. Romans chapter 8. These days, brethren, should remind us that God is waiting. He's waiting to give us all things. Isn't that something? God's on his throne, Jesus Christ at his right hand, waiting. I want to give them all things. It's incredible when you think about it. Chapter 8 here in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. Not just a few, everything. And as this festival begins, this needs to be clearly etched in our consciousness and deeply embedded in our hearts. Over in Luke chapter 12, I wasn't going to turn there, but I'm going to now, just for a moment. The verse that I like very much, I find it very pleasurable to read this verse. Luke 12, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I love that verse. It's God's pleasure. It will be pleasurable for the great God to give us the kingdom. He wants to give us all things. It's going to be a pleasure for him. Yes, take it. You know how you're giving things to children? And the big smiles, and they're so happy. And you're enjoying the fact that you're giving, and it gives you pleasure to do that. That's what God's going to be like. Isn't that something? The group or generation God is calling today is very small compared to the multiple millions of humans that surround us. Very small. Even going back to righteous Abel and all that followed, God has selected and chosen only a very few. Only a few. From the dead in Christ and those that are still, still alive, when all put together, it's small. It's a small flock. There'll be a small flock at his coming. So God, in his mercy and kindness, he encourages us to move forward, to rejoice, not just in the days of the feast, but looking forward to the fulfillment of these days that we're now keeping, that we're now rehearsing and keeping. And they're going to be fulfilled. We're not going through the motions, are we? Far from it. And the called and chosen generation of which you are a part will make it a reality. Isn't that something? There's no room for discouragement, brethren. No, because he concludes in verse 32. Let's see here, verse 32, Luke 12, verse 32. Yes. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Give. God's always giving. God's the great giver. You can never outgive God. I'm going to give God my $50 million lottery prize. Boy, am I ever great. I'm going to have a great spot in the kingdom. God, you're going to have nothing. God can outgive that. And then some. Freely. It's a gift. A free gift from Almighty God. The first fruits, the selected ones, the chosen generation, will be mightily blessed. So we've talked about our priceless calling, the opportunity to be a part of the chosen generation and to rule with Christ, the opportunity to serve mankind, and the opportunity to inherit all things. But what is it that we need to inherit all things? What is it that we need? We will receive the gift of everlasting life. Only with everlasting life will we be able to inherit all things. All things. We need everlasting life to inherit that. Romans chapter 2. We're winding down here, brethren. I won't keep you all afternoon. Say 5:30, we should be done. No, we won't be. Romans 2, reminder of what we are promised. Verse 6, Romans 2. Who will render to each one according to his deeds? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. We seek glory and honor and eternal life, don't we? Sure we do. Notice verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone whose works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For all whose works are good, who are preparing themselves now to be teachers and to take their place with the chosen generation. Romans chapter 8. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. We know these scriptures well. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption to whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Suffer with him means going against the dictates of this world for the sake of our calling. We stand in the way of the ways of this world, don't we, in this society? You're going to keep the feast of what? I remember that years ago. Feast of what? What are you, Jewish? No. Hebrews chapter 6. Well, let's make it Hebrews chapter 7, sorry. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Christ is returning as the king of kings and lord of lords and the king of peace. Verse 3, without father, without mother, without generation, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. He's the King of Peace. And how does he abide continually? Verse 16. Who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. An endless life. The power of an endless life. The very thing that we seek. That's what we seek. Let me just read you a scripture in Psalm chapter 19. We're going to wind up here in a couple of scriptures. Psalm chapter 90. I like this scripture here. I like lots of scriptures. Okay, I like all the scriptures. I'll be okay. Psalm chapter 90. Verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were formed forth, or even you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That really strikes me, hits me. I like that. It's powerful. Before the world was anything, you are God. The good news for us, brethren, having this awesome opportunity to be among the first fruits. Let's conclude by going back to Romans for a minute. Pick a thought up here. Romans chapter 8. Pick up a little thought. Verse 35. I would say this is more than a little thought, but it's a thought. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, you know, spiritually speaking. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. What could be more powerful than those words? What a plan lies ahead. And we're a part of it. And God's going to be here. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Nothing can ever get in the way unless we let it. If our entire being is focused on our calling and the incredible significance and the great responsibility that goes with it, then nothing can keep us from our ultimate destiny, a rendezvous with Jesus Christ and God the Father. From everlasting to everlasting, God the Father and Jesus Christ have existed from everlasting to everlasting and will continue. As this festival shows us, brethren, we have the opportunity to go forward powerfully, mightily focused from human life to everlasting life and to inherit all things. That's what we want. That's what we're striving for. You have been selected. You have been called. And you have been chosen to be part of a chosen generation, which will become the greatest generation, because this is the generation that will inherit the kingdom of God.